Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you on board as we face the issues. We look forward to your dialing that telephone number, 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphones, so that we can entertain your questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion on the issue of the day. We're talking about a subject today that I believe should grip the attention of each and every one of us. After COVID, what? I think that most of us across the nation have reconciled ourselves with the fact that, for the most part, what is called the COVID pandemic is behind us. But yet and still, there's some fragments out there that we still need to deal with. So it's after COVID, what? What do we do in relationship? We've dealt with COVID for about 3 years. We've been chided and corrected and challenged and so forth. It's about the origin of COVID. We'll talk about that today. We've been challenged and chided about whether or not we should be forced into taking a vaccination, putting a medical chemical in our bodies without knowing what it will do, why it will do it, and whether or not it's constitutional even. We've been challenged and forced into lockdowns in the past times, past days, in the past few years, forced into wearing masks and the mask mandate, as it's been called. What do we do with those things, and how do we handle them present tense and going forward? Why, after COVID, what? But let me remind you, as I do each and every day on this broadcast, as we face the issues, we do so based on the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It's not based on philosophical rhetoric or based on some denominational dogma or based on some ideological political bent. We're talking about these issues based on the authority of Scripture. And it's very, very clear in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the past 3 years in particular, our nation's been in a state of mourning because of those that have been in charge and what is taking place in our nation today. In fact, in Proverbs 14:34, the scripture says, righteousness exalteth, it means to lift up, to honor, to glorify a nation. But sin is a reproach that is a dishonor, a shame, a disgrace, an insult to any people. So we find today the need to go back to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, the truth book. It was Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 8:31-32. Made this statement, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. It's staying in the word of God that gives us the truth, and it's the truth of the word of God that sets us free. Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. Further in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus makes a declaratory statement when he says, thy word is truth, and it's the truth of the Lord that endures forever. According to Psalms 117, verse 2. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, we do so based on truth. I realize truth is, dissed today, rejected today. It goes back to the dystopian novel of George Orwell, The Secularist of Yesteryear. Orwell said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And we see that precisely to be true today. One of the things that ought to be understood is that truth is relevant to the Word of God. That is the source book of truth. It was former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that said America's decline is linked to the death of truth. In part, this is what Senator DeMint said. What we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There's no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume whatever we believe is true and real. Yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America today, even in many of our Christian churches. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And that's my challenge each and every day on this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen. I'm concerned about where we're going in our nation as a constitutional republic and our freedoms that we have enjoyed for 246 years. Ladies and gentlemen, the secularist, the socialist, the Marxist media today, and for several years now, it's intensifying. They've called the Christians, the conservatives, and the patriots conspiracy theorists. We talked about the origin of COVID and the source of COVID, and we were called conspiracy theorists. You know, you go around with a little tin horn, tin hat on. And all of the socialist, Marxist, communist network news called us conspiracy theorists. Well, it's the FBI that said it's not a conspiracy anymore. The Department of Energy says it's not a conspiracy anymore to say that COVID originated in the bioweapons lab in Wuhan, China, directed by Dr. Anthony Fauci, paid for the most part by U.S. tax dollars. There's been, ladies and gentlemen, a colossal mass genocide on a global basis where I believe we could say that millions have died and others disabled, and millions have had their COVID jab and as a result of that injured for life. So after COVID, what? What should we believe? What should we do? How should we respond? I'm delighted to have with us today an individual that I believe can answer a lot of these questions for us. If you can't answer the questions, he can help us search for the answers for them, I believe. We're delighted to have with us today an attorney from Gainesville, Florida. He is a practicing lawyer. He has faced some of these issues. He is an attorney, Jeff Childers. Jeff is on the air with us today, and let's face the issues. Jeff, it's been a delight to know you and to listen to you and to receive your, daily blogs, Coffee and COVID newsletters. It's always interesting and a challenge to me to read them, your insight on them. So thank you so much for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today.
Well, thank you for having me on and for reading Coffee and COVID all these years. I don't believe that I ever imagined myself doing anything like that. And here it's been almost 3 years now.
And it's right insightful. In fact, I like to share them with others. Many times I'll take it and forward it to half a dozen or a dozen others. In fact, that's sometimes not possible because, as you know, sometimes our big brother and big tech and those watching us will block it and claim that it is trash mail or something and use that as an excuse for it not to go forward. Jeff, I want you to take a moment and let's just play pretend for a minute. I have been intrigued by a massive article from the news press where you interviewed with the major outlet news just a brief period of time ago. It was where you'd interviewed with the news media. They asked the question, how did you get into this dealing with COVID and the mask mandates and the injections and what's called hospital kidnapping? That's not your background in law, generally speaking. Take a moment to let this be a setting the stage for the interview with you today for our listeners to understand a little of your thought process and what you're doing. When Epoch News interviewed you, you had some fascinating comments. In fact, they introduced you on Epoch Television as America's thought leader, one of America's thought leaders. They stated this, who found himself being stunned by the sudden imposition of mask mandates and launched himself into constitutional law, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Speak to that. Take a few minutes to give a little foundation for who you are and your background and why you have gotten into the law as it relates to COVID and all of the peripherals of that.
Sure, I'd love to. So, you know, as you correctly noted, prior to March of 2020, I was a sort of boutique commercial litigation attorney. That means I typically handle lawsuits between businesses over contracts and money and things like that. And I'm very good at it, and my practice was very stable and had a nice roster of good repeat clients. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I really wasn't working that hard. I had a great schedule and a terrific staff, and everything looked pretty dialed in, and it looked like it was going to be that way, you know, all the way in. And then the pandemic came, and, you know, I'll just admit to you, God had completely different plans for me. As I told the Epoch Times interviewer, I'll never forget this moment. It's seared into my brain, but I was sitting on my back patio with my wife watching the first county commission meeting I had ever watched in my life, and being, you know, sort of appalled, as anybody is when they watch one of those for the first time, at how government actually operates. And they were talking about the pandemic, and one of the county commissioners, who is a failed real estate broker and now a professional local politician, said he had been doing his own research, and he did his own calculations, and he held up something that looked like a napkin with a bunch of scribbling on it. And he said that by his analysis, COVID cases were doubling every 2 days, and it would soon wipe out the entire county. And so on the justification of that invisible, not in the record, handwritten analysis, they passed the first mask mandate in the state of Florida here in Alachua County. It was a countywide mandate. Anytime you were outdoors or in any public place or business or church or you name it, everything but your own home. And I looked at my wife. I mean, I was struck, I don't know, like I've been hit by lightning or something. I was electrified. And I looked at her in disbelief at what I had just seen. And I said, you know, I'm not a constitutional lawyer. The last time I studied constitutional law was in law school. But there's no way that's constitutional. They can't tell us what to wear. They can't tell us we have to strap something on our head all day long. That's insane. And the short version is that within about a week, I had filed the first lawsuit I ever had filed against the government entity, against the county here in Alachua County. And as I expected, I lost my emergency motion for an injunction to stop them. I lost that at the trial court level, but I took them up on appeal, and I won that case on appeal. And in doing so, established what I believe is the only appellate decision in the entire country finding that mandatory masking is presumptively unconstitutional. And that decision still stands. They never appealed me. They left it alone. And that is good law in the first district in Florida, which includes 33 counties.
And one of the things, Jeff, that I understand some unusual things took place after you took that stand. You made the statement, I believe, in a previous interview that you started getting death threats over that.
Oh, sure. Yeah, it was not an easy road. When I first started drafting that complaint back in March of 2020, you know, like I said, I had never sued the government before. So I, as I would normally do whenever I get a case in an area I'm unfamiliar with, I called several of my peers locally for advice on, you know, how best to do it and what the procedures are and that kind of thing. And every single one of them said to me, Jeff, why are you throwing your career away over this? Mm-hmm. They all said, you know, this thing's going to clear up in a few weeks. Why don't you just wait it out? And I had a conviction that we needed to hold the line and that it wasn't going to be over in a few weeks. And as we moved through the mask lawsuit, I got, you know, a small stack of what I would call hate mail, including a couple of death threats. One of them was a drunken voicemail in the middle of the night left on the office system. But my client received 2 inches of hate mail and death threats. Somebody walked up to him in Publix once and said, are you the guy who's suing the county over the mask? And he said, yeah. And the guy said, well, I hope you and your family die in a fiery car crash. Mm. So it's easy to forget now, but back in that early summer of 2020, if you even asked a question about whether masks worked or not, then you were literally killing grandma.
It's a irony as we look back on it and what we've gone through in the past 3 years. And one of the things that struck me in my having met you and the privilege of having conversations in depth with you and your strong stand on this, you said on one occasion that as you got involved in it, you had a very strong sense that this was coming from a divine source as to what you should do. Explain that to us. I believe it'd be a blessing to our listeners to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, really the entire story, if I could tell you all of the details, it is truly miraculous. We don't have anywhere near enough time for me to walk everybody through everything that happened, but I will tell you in a general sense that as I stepped out of everything that was in my comfortable life and everything that was in my comfortable career into hostile foreign territory, facing, hostile judges, hostile citizens, hostile politicians, and walking forward toward what I believe God wanted me to do on faith, not knowing how it was going to work out, and in fact being told by my peers that I was, suiciding my career. But what happened was every time I took a step forward, a door opened in front of me.
Amen.
And every time I found a locked door, I turned to the right or the left to find an open window. Mm-hmm. And, your listeners don't know some of these details, but, before too long, I was in regular communication with the governor's office of the state of Florida. We were cooperating with their strategy to get the state under control. And so, for example, it sort of implicitly requested that we help by filing lawsuits where the state couldn't, such as against the school boards that were defying the state's ban on school masking. So you may or may not remember, but
yes,
first 11 school boards just defied the governor outright and said they were going to do it anyway. So we had to take them to court as the last recourse to get them to comply with the law. Because the force of a court order, if you disobey that, you could go to jail. So that's the only way we could get their attention. And again, this is an area of practice of law that I didn't have 1/10 of a second of experience in. And we won those cases. I won my mask case. I won my vaccine case. I won my school board cases all on my first try. That's a miracle.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, Jeff, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. If you're tuned in by way of internet, it's 904-831-0917. Love to have your dialogue and discussion. We're talking with Jeff Childers. He's a practicing litigator in the state of Florida down in Gainesville. We're delighted to have Jeff with us today. Jeff, before we take our first caller, let me just touch a little foundational thought that will set the stage for the balance of our dialogue and discussion today. We talked about, my earlier monologue, that the FBI and the Department of Energy have now finally agreed that COVID pathogen originated in, I'm calling it, they did, and I'm calling it the bioweapons lab in Wuhan, China. Is that relevant to all that we're learning and know and what we see today? Or is that an irrelevant thing now in the past that they're finally agreeing with us, that wherein we have said, and medical doctors, Dr. Malone, Dr. Cole, Dr. McCullough, and others across the nation that have been demeaned and belittled as their statements about that. Is it your opinion that that's where this originated, and should we be concerned about that for future tense?
Yeah, so, you know, that's a mouthful, that question that you just asked me.
I'm asking one of their attorney-style questions, you know.
Yeah, so let me approach it this way. You know, so first of all, much of the government's push for what I would call government-approved censorship through private companies like the social media platforms was based on the notion of that there were some citizens who were badly misinformed or were conspiracy theorists or were malign foreign actors, and those people were spreading lies that the government called misinformation, or they were spreading partial truths that amounted to a lie that the government called disinformation. And they used the strength of those arguments to justify something that I don't believe has ever happened in American history, although there have been some bad presidents who've done some rotten things. And I mean, even Lincoln suspended habeas corpus, but this is going to be seen in history as one of those types of occasions, like when they interned Japanese citizens and things like that. We're talking that level of government malfeasance. But the reason it relates to your question is because one of the issues that was commonly cited as an example of mis or disinformation was the argument that COVID-19 came from the Wuhan Institute of Virology in Wuhan, China. And the quote-unquote consensus opinion from scientists was used to prove that that was misinformation or disinformation. And the consensus opinion was that it came from a natural origin. And I, for your listeners, I just want to point out that they have never pointed to a particular animal as the supposed natural source. And you hear in the media a lot of talk about bats. And there's certainly been a lot of discussion about bats, but none of those consensus scientists has been willing to crawl out on a branch and say, this is the animal that we think it came from. So the best that they ever got was it came from an animal of some kind, somewhere, unidentified and unknown. And now, as you correctly pointed out, you have two government agencies, the FBI and the Department of Energy, who both released reports. And the way I would describe it, their level of confidence is different between the two agencies, but both of them find it's more likely than not that, in their opinion, the virus came from that lab. Now, the best science that I've seen, and I've been studying, as you know, this issue every single day for 3 years, both because of the litigation as well as because I have to write the Substack every day. But the best scholarship has identified parts of the genome within that COVID-19 RNA that are clearly artificial. In fact, there's one stretch of genes that you can buy on Amazon as part of a gene modification toolkit. So the difference is, though, that you now have the U.S. government beginning to acknowledge that at least there's a debate. You know, maybe they haven't gone so far as to conclude that the virus came from China, but you can't argue anymore that it's misinformation unless you're willing to say that the FBI and the Department of Energy are producing misinformation.
Absolutely. Jeff, hold your thought for just a moment. I believe we have Greg on the line. Greg, go over the question or comment, please.
you know, Mr. Childers, as a recipient of your coffee and COVID for some time, I've enjoyed your great wisdom, and so I'll not speak much. But it does seem to me that this research that begun, I think, at Duke University, and they shut down in like 2014, then offshored it to China and funded it through EcoHealth Alliance. It seems to me like it's a biological weapon. And I think they have a quantitative, you know, analysis dealing with biological weapons, you know, a quantity that would be potentially harmful or used militarily. How much does it take of a pathogen, a virus that is highly communicable, how much of that does it take to be considered a weapon? You know, is there any analysis from a potential violation of the Biological Weapons Convention? That's number one. I don't know if you want to touch that. But the other thing I have on my mind is with the realization
let me do that
hundreds of thousands of people were tortured to death
right
in hospitals. They were not treated. They were abused in hospitals. Is there a chance that criminal acts by medical providers in hospitals could breach their or pierce their statutory immunity, that state by state they were given immunity, affirmative defenses in dealing with this? Is there a way to breach, perhaps, because of criminal activity on the part of the provider or the hospital?
Okay, so that's two excellent questions. And let me take the first one about biological weapons, because, you know, just again, as another one of those coincidences, I happen to have the answer right in front of me. I was reading through some statutes earlier today, and one of them was 18 U.S.C. Chapter 10, which is captioned Biological Weapons. And Section 175 of that chapter, which is subcaptioned Prohibitions with Respect to Biological Weapons, and its subpart C says this, definition. Now listen to this. For purposes of this section, the term, quote, for use as a weapon, quote, includes the development, production, transfer, acquisition, retention, or possession of any biological agent or toxin or delivery system. And listen to this. For anything other than prophylactic, protective, bona fide research, or other peaceful purposes. So there are some lawyers who are arguing in a really interesting and it's starting to maybe even be exciting lawsuit, which is Brooke Jackson's False Claims Act lawsuit against the FDA. And they're starting to argue that the COVID-19 virus and the vaccine are both biological weapons under that definition that I just read for you. So taking the easier of the two, which is the virus, obviously, if they were developing a biological agent, which a virus is a biological agent, and they were doing it for anything other than prophylactic, protective, bona fide research, or peaceful purposes, then it's considered a biological weapon. So I think you could probably make the argument just as easy as I could. And you could also anticipate that the scientists at the Wuhan lab are going to say they were, you know, just doing gain of function so that they could help develop more effective future vaccines or something like that. But
Jeff, if I could jump in there for just a moment, if you would hold on, we're going to have top of the hour news break. And Greg, I'd appreciate it if you could hold on. Let's continue this dialogue and discussion with Jeff Childers. Ladies and gentlemen, don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news as we continue to face the issues.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.